Romans chapter number 12, please. Romans chapter 12. And once you've found your place, if you'll stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Let me read this note to you coming from Earl and Angela Jeffries. It is good to be here. God has shown His love through your prayers, hospital and home visits, phone calls, get well cards. We are blessed to have such a caring church in Christ. And so we are thrilled to have you here with us, Brother Earl. Romans chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2 is what we want to tackle this morning. Hey, folks, the sermon title is very intentional. Radical implications. Radical implications of the mercy of God. So I've got to tell you, these two verses are really kind of in our faces, tough verses. And we'll collect the white cards in the offering time, gentlemen, since we missed it. Verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Paul writes, by the mercies of God, the mercies of God. So think about how God has been merciful in your life. Think about your own conversion. Think about the number of times that God has shown you mercy when you deserved just the opposite. That's what Paul's calling to our attention. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you, so now he's individualizing it to that each of us would present our bodies a living sacrifice. All right. What kind of living sacrifice, Paul? A holy, acceptable unto God. And then he says, which is our reasonable service. So we're really personalizing this verse. I, Paul writes, beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that each of us present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Then he's not done. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that each of us may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. We need your help. We need your help immensely to understand this text and to know how to apply it to our lives. We're not coming here, Lord, just to fulfill some religious obligation. We're coming this morning to be fed from your word. Our desire, O God, is to have something that we take away from the service, that we can live with, that we can chew on throughout the week, that we can digest and mull over and apply to our lives. And Holy Spirit, we need you to help. We need you to come and fill this place in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The word therefore, Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, is our link. It's the bridge, if you will. Therefore is the bridge between chapters 1 through 11 and now chapters 12 through 15. And so you'll notice that we have a new slide and the logo that we're going to use is LG. It's living the gospel. Let me unpack this for you. No, today's not going to be a day that this doesn't work, is it, Art? So part 1 of the first 11 chapters of Romans was this general idea. That God's sovereign grace, by God's sovereign grace, man's justified. Man is made righteous. That our faith in Christ makes us righteous. It's our salvation. And Paul started unpacking that on chapter 1 when he said it's the power of the gospel that saves us. And every chapter, 1 and 3 and 5 and 7 and 9, he just kept giving us truth after truth after truth. Now, at this transition point, verses 1 and 2, he's going to show us how to apply it. He's going to show us now, I've given you all this awesome truth, and you've got it. Now take this truth, from 1 through 11 and apply it to our lives. And so, here's our general idea. This is our main theme for the rest of Romans. Look at it with me. God expects all those who've been saved by the power of the gospel to radically live out that gospel. So you mean, God, it's not just that you saved me? No. Now you're going to take that gospel, you're going to take that truth, and you're going to live it out. We're going to go out those doors. We're going to become the church scattered. We're going to go all over Fayetteville and Cumberland and Hope Mills and the Sand Hills. And we're going to live out this gospel. The same gospel that saved us is now going to determine how we live. And that's what we want to unpack the whole time. Remember the gospel? The gospel is the good news that mercy is available to you, Brian. Brian's our intern from Pensacola. He'll be with us all summer long. That God's made it possible so that one day when you appear before Him and you stand there by yourself individually in front of God, that you at that given moment may receive what we all need, which is mercy. You see, none of us want to be judged for the life we live, do you? Do you want to be judged? Let me analyze every motive. Let me analyze every decision. No. What I need is mercy, God, on that day, on that final judgment day. I don't want to experience your wrath. I want to experience mercy, and that's the gospel. The gospel is what makes it possible for anyone to experience mercy. God can't give mercy outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for all those who will put their faith in who Jesus is and recognize their sinful condition, put their faith in what He did on the cross, they too can receive mercy. Now, this is what we want to consider. This word radical. Pastor, that's not a good word. We don't radical. We talk about radical fundamentalists. We talk about radical terrorists. We don't want to be radical. Maybe we do. Let's see if our Lord's radical. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Sounds a little radical to me. How about this one? Bless them that curse you. Pray for those which fly planes into your buildings. Pray for those who are seeking to take your nation over. Pray for those who hate you. How about this one? Let's see if anyone thinks this is kind of radical. If any man come unto me and hate not his father, mother, brother, sister, cousin, nephew, aunt, niece, and even yourself, you can't be my disciple. Church, what do you think? Would you agree with me that's kind of radical? Would you say, hey, but you know where we're at in the 21st century? I want to be, but not. I mean, I like the saved part. I'm okay with the saved part, preacher. That's great. But you want me to hate my mother, brother, sister, cousin, myself, and my own life, and follow Christ with a passion? Yes or no? Don't we hesitate with that? Don't we struggle with that? I mean, let's just be honest and transparent this morning. Don't we struggle at the idea of giving up everything and following Christ? And yet Paul's going to call us to do just that. He says, I beseech you, I urge you, I appeal unto you. I'm giving you the strongest encouragement I can. That's his, I'm coming to you individually. I'm looking you in the face and I'm urging you to do this, to appeal. He appears to them. He urges them. Brethren, those are those that are saved. Those are fellow brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ. By the mercies of God, by the gospel, by the truth of the gospel. We're going to use these as synonyms. We're going to talk about grace and the gospel and mercy all at the same time. I want you to present your body a living sacrifice. You remember what a sacrifice was in the Old Testament? It's what died. Sacrifices died. Sacrifices were bled to death. They were put on an altar. Sacrifices were burnt up. They were lifted up to God. Sacrifices didn't live afterwards. You didn't have the thing anymore. It was consumed. And so here's what God's calling us to do individually. Get on the altar. Me on the altar. Put yourself on the altar. Make yourself the living sacrifice. Hey, I like the idea of going in and I'll buy a lamb and the lamb will be the sacrifice. I'll buy a pigeon, the pigeon will be a sacrifice. I'll get some grain, the grain will be a sacrifice. And Paul says, no, not in the new covenant, not in the dispensation of grace. in this era, in this time, in the New Testament, the believer becomes the sacrifice. The believer becomes the living sacrifice. Now, we understand what sacrifice is generally. I mean, we understand wars are won through sacrifice. If it wasn't for the tremendous sacrifice that the men in World War II made, we'd be speaking German right now. We understand what sacrifice is. And athletes all understand sacrifice, don't they? You want to be a good athlete? You've got to sacrifice. No caffeine for the sports season or no extracurricular activities or whatever it is. It's a sacrifice. Moms and dads make sacrifice to put their kids through college. They sacrifice. Take that idea and now let's take that thought and figure out, how do I apply it to my own Christian life? How do I apply sacrifice to my own Christian life? You agree or disagree with this statement? You agree or disagree with me on this statement? Nod your head up and down or left or right to tell me, do we struggle with sacrifice in the 21st century? I would submit to you that our entire economic crisis is because of our failure to be willing to sacrifice anything. We gotta have a bigger home. We gotta have the newest car. In debt. And we're gonna literally implode in America if something doesn't change. Because we're not willing to do what? We're not gonna sacrifice. Hey folks, why is it that only the average Christian gives less than 2.5% of their annual income to the cause of Christ? The average Christian gives less than 2.5% of their annual income to the cause of Christ. Here's the answer. They're not willing to sacrifice. How about this one? Can't go on a short-term mission trip. I don't have time for that. Oh. But you never miss your annual week at the beach. But Pastor, we got to get away. You don't understand. Well, wait a minute. Paul's saying, get on the altar. Paul's saying, take the timeshare at the beach and put it on the altar. Are you kidding? That would be radical. Yes. Yeah, that's it. You're getting it. Paul's saying, take the implications that God has shown you mercy. Take the implications that you've been saved when others haven't. Take the implications that God opened your eyes to the truth of the gospel, and now take that and live it out. I'm going to give you another one. Let's all go to Outback. Let's go to Outback and have a great dinner, or perceived to be. We're thinking about it. We're going to Outback on Friday. It's going to be a great dinner. It's just the two of us. I'm going to get my favorite. You're going to get your favorite. And then you realize 1 minute into the dinner that you have got the most incompetent waiter that's ever been created in your entire life. Oh, no. Right away, things are starting to go south really fast. Now the steak comes and you go, this is not how I wanted it cooked. The mashed potatoes are cold and the iced tea has two little cubes of iced tea. It's basically warm tea. It's not iced tea. Now at that moment, you can decide, I'm going to take this nice dinner that I thought, and I'm going to lay that dinner on this altar because I'm going to maintain a good attitude. Or you can just mess it all up. Remember, you started out with praying, oh, Lord, thank you for this nice dinner, and Lord, you're so awesome. And then the waiter came to the table, and you realized, oh, my goodness, this guy has never waited a table in his entire life. You've got a choice at that point. You're going to take your desire for a great dinner and an awesome night, and you're going to take that as a living sacrifice, and you're going to take that desire and dump it on the table. And you're going to say, I'm going to let that die right there on that table, and I'm going to maintain, in spite of how miserable this is going to be, a good attitude. Why? Why am I going to do that? Because I've got a gospel testimony here. I have received mercy from God. I was the most incompetent waiter on the planet, and God showed me mercy. And so therefore, because I have received mercy, I'm going to give mercy. See, here's what we've decided. Being a gospel witness at the restaurant is leaving a track. No. That's only part, folks. What a joke for you to be the most miserable customer in the restaurant and then invite him to church at the end. Hello? How about this one? William Carey went through three wives on the mission field. Three wives. Three wives. The first two wives died on the mission field, and he wouldn't come off the mission field. That's a living sacrifice, folks. That's a living sacrifice. Certainly, we could all understand if William Carey bailed out after his first wife died, and we would all definitely understand if he bailed out after his second wife died. But William Carey stays through and says, God, you called me to India, and you've called me to be a living sacrifice right here in India. And folks, to be honest, we struggle with getting to get to go on one mission trip for 1 week. It's got to change. It's got to change. We have got to reorganize how we think. Here's the issue. This is what I really believe is the issue. In the back of our minds, this is what we're saying. Pastor, you're calling us to give it up like Paul is calling us to give it up. And there might not be a God. And if there's not a God, we're going to miss it. You're asking us, Pastor, to miss out on stuff. And what if there isn't a God? I mean, we think there's a God, and we sure are hoping there's a God, and man, we really believe there's a heaven, but just in case, we better get it all in during these golden years of life. And that's why the 401k plan is our number one concern in life. Not the kingdom of God, not the advancement of the gospel. No, we're thinking about now, just in case. Let me clue you into a little secret. If there is no God, you'll never know the difference. You understand that? If there is no God, and there is, but let's just say for the sake of logical discussion here, you won't know it when you're in the pine box. So here's the message from Paul. Sell out. Sell out. Give it all. See, the gospel, the mercy that I've received from God, it says to me, hey, Sean, sacrifice your lust, sacrifice your dreams, sacrifice your aspirations. Put them all on the altar. Take your lust and put them on the altar. Take your envy and put it on the altar. Take your jealousy and put it on the altar. Take your goals and put it on the altar. Take your aspirations and put them on the altar. And let God decide what He wants to pull up and consume. And let God decide what He's going to let you have. Just like we all look at Abraham and we say, look how Abraham put his only son on that altar. And God, at the moment when Abraham was ready to give up his son as that living sacrifice, then God sends in an angel and says, you don't have to lose your son. But Abraham, by faith, put that thing that he wanted most, dumped it on the altar, and said, now, God, you tell me whether I can have it or not. Put lust on the altar, Pastor? That's right. Put lust on the altar. Time Magazine had an article. Time.com had an article about Tiger Text. You know what Tiger Text is? Tiger Text is a texting software program that you download from your iPhone to make sure that your texting never can be found so that you can have an extramarital affair and not be caught. That's the world we're living in. Christians, we are called to take our lust, our jealousy, our envy, and put them on the altar. You're saying be faithful to your wife till death do you part? Yes. But that's going to apply a sacrifice. That's right. Then he says, let me tell you about this word holy. Just so that you know what kind of sacrifice we're looking at a holy sacrifice, a holy sacrifice. Holy is an incredible word. Holy means it's cut away. It's to separate. Be separate. Come out from among them. So you mean any kind of sacrifice is not acceptable? No. It must be a godly sacrifice. It must be a holy sacrifice. It must be consecrated to God. And then he says, make sure that it's pleasing to God. Pleasing to God? You mean I've got to think through this? I've got to make sure that this sacrifice is pleasing to God? Yes. It's pretty strong. Holy and pleasing to God. So I'm looking at the idea. I'm going to sacrifice this in this lifetime so that I can retire to a golf community. Wait a minute. That's not the kind of sacrifice he's talking about. I'm going to sacrifice $10,000 to get a Republican put in office. That's not the kind of sacrifice he's talking about. He's talking about holy sacrifice. That means it has to relate to God. Has to relate to godly things. It has to relate to the kingdom of God. So let's work through this. Here's a real pointed one, and we're not meaning to criticize anyone. If you've got a tattoo now, that's fine, but let's just talk about this. Not here to criticize anyone, but let's work through this. A young person decides at an early age that they've always wanted a tattoo. That happens. And mom and dad say no. So now you're finally 18 years old and you get to make the decision for yourself. And in the back of your mind, you know that this tattoo has the potential of hurting your cause for Christ. Now you go, what are you going to do? I want a tattoo. But the Lord's telling you, that tattoo, you don't need that tattoo. But I want a tattoo. And you know there's not going to be any tattoo parlors in heaven. So you're thinking, I got to get it in now. If I don't get this tattoo now, I might not ever get one. This is what Paul's saying. Take the desire for a tattoo, walk it over to the altar, and lay it on the altar. What? Yes, surrender. Surrender your desire for a tattoo or whatever it is. Let's do another scenario. Little boy grew up wanting to go to Carolina. Man, I've always wanted to be a Tar Heel. I mean, he spent 15 years, and Art sends me a text and says, Pastor, let me remind you, Duke is the one that won, so I don't know why you have that slide up. Just an example. A little boy grows up loving the Tar Heels, watches Tar Heel basketball, and for 15 years of his life, he wants to go to Tar Heel, to school there, to UNC. All his life. 17 years old, he goes on a short-term mission trip, and the Lord gets a hold of his heart and says, son or daughter, whoever it is, you need to go to a Bible college. What? God, you know I've always wanted to go to... But God, I've always wanted to be a Tar Heel. I want... You know what the Lord's saying? Take that desire, walk it over to the altar, and say, here, God, here's my desire. I'm going to lay it right on the altar. I'm going to lay it right on the altar, God. I'm going to be a living sacrifice. But I've always wanted to. All right, let's do another one. Here it is right here. Our dream for our entire married life has been that we retire to a golf resort. Pastor, we've been saving up. We've been putting money away. We've been sacrificing our entire life. I golf, she golfs. That's all we want to do. We just want to retire at the age of 68. We've been planning this our entire life. We think we're going to get 16 or 17 good years out of it. And we're going to just retire to this golf community right here. And the preacher says, well, what local church is there that you're going to... Well, we're not really sure. But, man, the hole number 9 is just awesome, preacher. Hey, you know what God says to do? Pick up that desire. Walk that desire. Walk it, make yourself walk it over there, push yourself, and dump it on the altar. Say, God, if you want us to stay here in this local church, in this sandhill, flat, nasty community called Fayetteville, then we'll do it. We've been dreaming for 20 years, but God, if this is where you want us to stay in this local church, then we'll do it. Now, God, this is for you. And that's what we're doing. What we're doing, folks, is we're walking over to the altar and we're putting ourselves on that altar. We're putting our goals. We're putting our aspirations. We're putting our dreams. And we're saying, God, for you. Now, folks, is this hard? Let's not kid ourselves. This is it. This is rubber meets the road Christianity. It doesn't get any more difficult than this right here. It's easy to say, I've got my little faith in Christ, and okay, we're good to go. It's easy to write a little check once a week and drop it in there and feel good about ourselves. It's easy to say, I only wear this kind of clothing. But when we're talking about taking lifetime aspirations and surrendering them to the kingdom of God and saying, God, if you want me to go to China and be a missionary in China until you call me home, I'm willing to give up the golf community life and put that on the altar for you. I said, no way, preacher, you are pushing it way too far. And that's exactly why Paul says, I urge you, I beseech you, I appeal to you. Will you please remember what God did for you in Christ Jesus? Will you remember when you were locked in darkness? Will you remember when you were sin and a sinner? And will you remember those things? How about this man right here? You remember William Wilberforce? Incredible movie. If you haven't watched Amazing Grace, you need to watch it. It's an incredible movie. Converted, radically converted in the 1700s. I mean, crazy for Jesus. 2 years later, as a new convert to Christ, And as a member of the parliament, several people rallied around him and said, William, we believe God's calling you to fight against slavery. And for 26 years, that man put himself on the altar every single day and died to his own personal aspirations to get England to abolish the slave trade. For 26 years. And we're asking you to work in Vacation Bible School for 4 days. And you go, Pastor, I would love to work in Vacation Bible School, but I really don't like children that much. Yeah. Folks, that's why they call it a sacrifice. You understand? It's not much of a sacrifice. It's not much of a sacrifice if you love doing it. You can feel like God's calling us to retire to a golf community and golf. No. That's what you want to do. Put yourself on the altar. What would you have me to do? How would you have me to die? What are you directing me to do? And then he says, this is your reasonable service. This is an opportunity for you to serve God. This is your opportunity to, like the priest, to present an offering to God. That in the same way in the Old Testament, the priests would dress up and cleanse themselves and they would dedicate themselves to God and they would bring an altar and a sacrifice to the altar. This is what Paul's saying. You get to do the same thing. So come on, let's go back to Outback together. He'll make you good and hungry. So we're back at Outback together. It's the four of us, and we've planned this trip for a week, and we're really enjoying it, or we think we're going to, and we're anticipating it. And now all of a sudden, we realize how bad things are getting. This is what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, like the Catholic priest at my grandmother's funeral mass was waving that gold thing, and that smelling stuff was coming out. What's that called? Incense. And it was supposed to be an offering up to God. Hey, folks, that isn't an offering up to God. Let me tell you what the kind of offering God's looking for in the 21st century. He's looking for believers to get to Outback, encounter the most incompetent waiter, and maintain a good attitude during that time. And that's what becomes, you want to offer up to God something? You go there and for the entire time, you put up with the cold steak not cooked the way you want, the incredible waitress, and you just show mercy, after graciousness, and every time you maintain your testimony, and every time you do well, that is offering up to God a gift, a praise, a sacrificial offering. What? Preacher, I'm not sure I understand what you're saying. I'm saying that you can worship God on a Friday night at the Outback. That you can go have a dinner with another couple, and by remembering the mercy of God and the showing mercy to everyone you encounter throughout your entire week, that you get an opportunity every single time you remember God's mercy and show mercy to someone else, interact in that sense. That is, in fact, offering to God a pleasing sacrifice. And then Paul says, and Paul, that's enough. Please don't throw in a conjunction. We've heard enough, Paul. We can't even imagine that you're going to take us a step further. And he says, and be not conformed to this world. So don't look like the world. Don't talk like the world. Don't listen to the world's music. Don't watch the world's movies. Don't look, smell, talk, walk like the world. Wait a minute, preacher. That sounds like different. You got it. In fact, radically different. Radically different. In other words, you mean that when we go out into the public, people could tell we are Christians? They would notice that we're different the way we interact with clerks and drive and work, and that would be cause us to look different. But then, don't you understand, they would notice us. Yes. That's what he's calling us to. Turn to John 17, please. John 17, can I remind you of this incredible prayer that God offers up for us? Let me remind you what the Lord Jesus prayed for us before he departed. This is his high priestly prayer. This is what he's offering up for. This is what God's praying through his son for you. Verse 9. This is Jesus speaking. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Be careful. Don't get so in love with this world. This world's going to disappear. A new heaven and a new earth's going to be created. But for them which are thou hast given me, these are the ones he's praying for. Please look at verse number 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these, talking about the disciples. So, yes, you are in the world. Yes, we are to live in the world. We're not to go create a little small commune somewhere and hide out. No, we are to be in the world. You are to be at Fort Bragg. You are to be at Pope. You are to be at Spring Lake. Yes, you are to interact at the commissary and Walmart and everywhere you go. Yes, you are to be in the world. Verse number 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world. So this is where we get it. In but not of. And this is our theme. This is our lifetime theme, Christians. Yes, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. If the world thinks that way, I don't think that way. If the world goes that way, I don't go that way. I'm different. Yes, you're right. I breathe the same oxygen you breathe. I drink the same water you drink. I walk on the same planet you do. But that's about the end of it right there. After that, we don't have a whole lot more in common. I think differently. My values are different. The way I conduct business is different. I keep my word when no one else does. I serve when others don't. You're not going to find me cheating you at work. I work a full day. You can count on me. I'm dependable. I keep my word. I pay my bills. Because, yes, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. So when you look at me, I'm not going to look like all the other employees. By the way, my marriage is going to be different. My marriage is not going to look like a worldly marriage. I'm not going to be talking trash about my wife at work. I'm not going to be flirting at work. I've got eyes for my wife and my wife only. But Pastor, that would be different than everybody else. You got it. That's the whole point. And then he says, as though that's not enough, Paul, be transformed. Be different. Be transformed. Become different. You mean to say I'm going to grow? Yes. What you looked like 5 years ago as a Christian is not what you look like today? That's right. You mean during my final 10 years on the planet I'm going to continue growing? Yes. Yes. I don't understand. Senior citizens, keep growing in Christ. Keep growing. You mean to say I'm going to continue to grow? Yes. Allow the Word of God. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform you. How? How am I going to do that? By the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. What do you mean by that? The remaking of your mind. The remaking. I'm going to get a new mind. I'm going to renew my mind. The way I thought about things 5 years ago is not how I think about them today. The way I thought about the gospel 10 years ago, I had an elementary understanding of the gospel. Now I have a mature understanding of the gospel. I've been taught. I've grown. I now understand how this truth is supposed to apply to my life. Because I'm growing as a Christian. Far too many of us are checking the religious block once a week. That's not what the Christian life is all about. So now think about this. Personal Bible study becomes God Almighty. This is your book. Open this book up and renew my mind. I need a new mind today, Lord. If I'm going to go to work and I'm going to be the living sacrifice that you call me to be, I can't have the old way of thinking. I need a new way of thinking. So Paul says, let the Holy Spirit renew your mind. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. That's the gospel. He has saved us. And this washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So folks, I have been saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. In other words, this is a progressive growth in your own personal life. And then he says that. Why am I going to renew my mind? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You've got to figure things out. You've got to make decisions. Let me show you what I mean. I just want you to draw a line in the sand, preacher. Just tell me tithe and I'll do it. Just tell me don't go to the movies and I won't go to the movies. Just tell me wear dresses and I'll wear dresses. Just tell me no music and just tell me. Wait a minute. That's not scriptural. That's not scriptural. That's the easy way out, church. That's the easy way out. Let me tell you what the hard thing is. Renew your mind every single day and seek to discern what the will of God is. Every single day. You mean I got to think about this all the time? Yes. Lord, is this an acceptable movie to go to or not? No, I don't do that. I watch whatever I want. Then you're missing it. Then you're missing it. Lord, would you have me to wear this today? I don't do that. This is my body, preacher. I'll wear whatever I want to wear on my body. Time out. You were bought with a price according to 1 Corinthians 6. This body's not your own anymore. That body's supposed to be laid on the altar. And the one that comes off the altar is the one that's submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so now as a believer, not some legalistic rules, you look in the mirror and say, God the Father, is this okay with you today? It's a totally different perspective. It's a lot easier just to get a few rules and live by them. That's fine. That's for an elementary level in your Christian life. But we're calling you to grow, to grow, to grow. And as a disciple of Christ, you make choices for your family, Bill. I make choices for my family. Brian, you make choices for yourself. You make choices for your family, John. I'm not here to manage your family and you're not here to manage my family. That's why every single Christian has to renew their mind so that they can prove what is that perfect and acceptable will for God. So here's three possibilities that you need to consider at all times. Number one, the Bible is very clear on this matter. Hey folks, when the Bible is very clear, you don't have any choice. Just obey. The Bible is very clear. Hey, sometimes the Bible is not clear on this matter. It's not crystal clear. The Bible doesn't give every single answer. You're going to have to still seek things out. You mean to say that God could permit one couple to retire to a golf course life and God would have a different plan for a second couple? That's right. That's exactly right. God could be saying to our teenagers, you to Bible college, you to Harvard. And both of them could be God's will for them. Each of them have to individually discern what God's will is. But Paul calls them both to say, I'm going to take my own desire. I'm going to walk up to this altar, God. I'm going to drop that desire to go to Harvard on the altar. And I'm going to say, now, God, what is your perfect will? I'm going to remake my thinking. I'm going to renew myself so that I can understand what that will is. And then number three, can you go back, Art? Thank you. The Bible provides some guidance concerning matter, but it's not absolutely clear. And that's where you got to seek it out even more. Get a little bit of guidance, a little bit of clarity, but you know, you really got to unpack it yourself. Preacher, I like everything that's black and white. It's not there. You know why it's not there? Because you don't need God when everything's black and white. You just love the rules. But we're not trying to have rules. We're trying to have a relationship. Isn't that how it is in your with your children? Don't you want to progress? I don't want to give you a bunch of rules anymore. You're 17 years old. You're 21 years old. I just want to have a relationship with you. Every scenario requires this question. How should the gospel impact how I think in this scenario? How should the gospel impact this? How should the gospel impact? I'm frustrated with something. I'm aggravated with someone. All right, how does the gospel impact this situation? And there's basically three choices again. This actively advances the gospel. In other words, this helps the gospel. My participation helps the gospel. This is neutral. It's neither positive or negative. Or this hurts the intent and goal of the gospel. Let me tell you something. A Christian couple divorcing hurts the intent and goal of the gospel. So you don't just cop out on this one. You say, I've received mercy from God. She says, I've received mercy from God. You mean we both received mercy from God? Yes. You mean we're both sinners? Yes. So two sinners are going to exchange mercy back and forth, and they're going to keep the marriage together. That helps the gospel. And so Christianity is not about religion. It's not a religion. We don't call it a religion. It's not about rules to appease God's wrath. We're not here to give you a whole laundry list of rules to make yourself feel good and know that you know that's not what we're talking about. It's not a ritual or ceremonies. It's not about regulations to win God's favor so we can walk around feeling real good about ourselves. I don't have this. I don't do that. I look this way. That's not what it's about. What then, Pastor, is it all about then? It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in which what He has done for you through the gospel impacts your entire life. And the way you conduct yourself as a business administrator, as a manager, as a soldier, as a homemaker, as a retiree, as a student at college, or whatever your life is, this impacts you. And you're going through your entire day saying, Lord Jesus, how should the mercy I've received from You impact the way I treat this person, or interact with this person, or love my wife? How should this impact me? So here's the radical implications, folks. Where do you need to allow this to speak to you? Where? With your spouse? Does the gospel need to come piercing into your marriage? Does the mercy of God, does somebody need to get, do both, husband and wife, do we both need to get on the altar? Do we both have agendas, individual personal agendas, husbands, wives? Sure we do. Nobody comes into a marriage without having agendas. He's got an agenda, she's got an agenda. Both agendas need to be dumped as a living sacrifice on the altar of God. How about work? How are you doing at work? I mean, do you have one of those pill of a bosses? You know those guys that are never, ever satisfied? It doesn't matter how good you do it, how early you come in, how late you work. You know those guys? You've seen them before. I have. I work for several of them. I could tell them about you. You have too. How about you take that and die? I'm going to give that to You, Lord. How about pride? Is pride keeping you from confessing sin? You need to dump that. You need to take that pride. And where's it at? I mean, what's going on in your life individually? This sermon is for all of us collectively. So how do you need to apply it to your life? How about the men's conference? It's in October. It's a long way away, preacher. I can't believe the number of men that tell me why they're not going. Well, I don't really think I'd get anything out of it. Oh, then it's about you, isn't it? I don't think I'd fit in, so then it's about you. I don't have any children that age, so it's about you. See, that's what we're trying to change, folks. We're trying to say, wait a minute, it's not about us. It's not about me. Then why would I go to the conference? How about for someone else? But it's going to cost me something. Yeah, you're going to have to sacrifice. I need to take time away, and if I take time away, I might not be able to go on that fishing trip. Yeah, you're going to decide between a fishing trip or a men's conference. Yeah, you'll have to make a decision, folks. God's calling you to sacrifice something. And I find that in the 21st century, we never sacrifice those things. Can't afford to go. I know, but you afforded to go there or that or this. I know, but that's, wait a minute. Preacher, that would require some sacrifice. We would have to set $10 aside from now until, that's right. I know, but I'm not interested in sacrificing. Right, that's where we're at in the 21st century. We're not willing to sacrifice anything. That's why I'm here to tell you, church, 12, 13, 14, and 15 are going to be incredible for us. Because Paul's going to talk to us week after week after week. And he's going to say, take a look at this area of your life. Take a look at this area of your life. Look at this, look at that. He's going to call us every single week to examine a different aspect of how we live our lives. And he's going to do it from the gospel every single week. So where are you at individually? Let's close in prayer.